Ecclesiastes asks the hard questions. Questions about the meaning of the universe, about the existence of God, and even starts probing into questions about the life to come, the life after this life. We'll talk about death again as it comes up at the end of chapter 3. We're not going to make it there tonight, but the preacher is now setting up this proposition and this problem that he sees. He comes up with an answer to the problem, only to discover that there's a problem with his answer as well. Now, we're going to get through all the intricacies of it tonight, but we are, by God's grace, going to answer a very difficult and important question tonight as we look at really beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. That wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." You know, we have seen this constant going through the entire book up till this chapter right here of this idea of being under the sun. And it you remember, it describes the futility of life and just the meaninglessness of it all. And what he is saying here is when we look under the sun, we see something that would be called injustice. The way man treats other men or mankind. If you think about it, justice is really one of the deep-seated longings of the human heart. You can tell that even when children are playing with each other. Something will happen and you'll hear those famous words. "That's not fair," right? Yeah, we want that justice. We want it to be right. But a lack of justice doesn't cease on the playground. I mean, it goes all the way through life. And really, the way that people treat each other is, by and large, very unjust. I mean, if we lived in a just society, a perfectly just society, there wouldn't be a need for policemen or law enforcement. But what he's saying here is even in the place of justice, it is unjust. The very place where we would most expect to receive justice is really to be a place of unfairness. What he's talking in some places, I believe he's talking about the court system being corrupt. Now, he's talking about, it's not just merely a frustration, like some of the problems that we read about in Ecclesiastes, where he just kind of gets worked up and then he moves on. But he is saying, listen, this is a real problem here. Innocent people are convicted of crimes they never committed. They were oftentimes just in the wrong place at the wrong time. I think about some of those... I didn't write it down, but I just brought to mind somebody was just paid several million dollars for being incarcerated for something like 25 or 35 years, and they sued the state that incarcerated them wrongly. But the DNA had just, evidence had just proven them innocent of the crime, but yet they spent all those decades behind bars. And it seems to me that it's not just a matter of injustice of when somebody's wrongly tried it. It seems to me that as though there's almost, as I mentioned last week, two tiers of a justice system. As those that can afford a better lawyer and have the money to hire a legal team seem to get out of difficult situations, or maybe they have powerful political connections. And what Solomon is saying, listen, it seems like there's nothing that can be done. And his frustration isn't simply that there is injustice being done, but that it goes unpunished. And so when the halls of justice become corridors of corruption, where are you going to be able to find justice? Now, let me just stop and say, when we talk about justice, that is such a loaded term today. We talk about social justice and things like that. That's not what Ecclesiastes is necessarily talking about. He's talking about just those that will oppress others, not because of a systemic problem. I'll tell you what the systemic problem is. It's the heart of mankind. Okay? And so The preacher is going to hit this theme again when he gets to chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were as, of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." And so I want to remind you that there are people today being oppressed. You have oppressors and you have those that are being oppressed. I think about those hostages in Palestine. They are being led around, not of their own free will. They've been taken captive, and they have a band of terrorists that are oppressing them. They are oppressed in this moment. It's just, we would say, hey, that's not fair. If you read your Bible at all, you'll find out that God chooses sides. He's not indifferent. He's not on the side of injustice, but he stands for justice because of who he is. I want to walk you through just a couple of prophets. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want you to know that going through the prophets, there were many in Israel that were oppressing others, or sometimes Israel was being oppressed, and God had something to say about it. In Amos chapter 4, verse 1, he preaches against people who are oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. Ezekiel warns about extortion and stealing from foreigners. That's in Ezekiel 22, 12. I am going to read that one. It says, "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, and has taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and has forgotten me, saith the Lord." God says, I'm not for it, and neither should you. Zechariah gives a list of people who are most likely to be oppressed: widows, orphans, strangers, the poor. It's not just words and actions that bring oppression, but legislation. It's interesting to me, we live in a country that wants to legalize the murder of children. Now, I'm glad it was gone back to the states, but just because abortion has been sent back to the states doesn't mean that our time to pray about it is over. We need to be praying more fervently that God would work in the heart of our state legislatures and those across the country more than ever. Because I'll tell you, there's been some major surprises over the last several months of legislation that has been overturned in what we would call conservative states that you would think would take a stand for life. In Isaiah 10:1, it says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed." So there's all sorts of injustices in our world today. And although it, as I said, it's a loaded or pregnant term in our current climate, it's still true. It doesn't make it any less true. I think about the human trafficking that we have, especially coming across the southern border. That's just one example of many. But there's abusive fathers or abusive husbands, carjackers, petty thieves that are stealing someone's livelihood away. And when Solomon saw what was really happening in the world, he longed for someone to comfort the oppressed and to dry their tears. Isn't that interesting? We live in a culture of exploitation. Let me tell you, the human heart isn't any different now than it was in his day. And even in his day, when people were being exploited, he wanted to right the wrongs. But not only that, he wanted to console the victims of that injustice. Right here in verse 1 of chapter 4, he laments twice that no one is able to offer them any comfort. That was interesting to me. Solomon seems as though he has this tremendous emotional response to the injustices. And I wonder sometimes, how much are we moved as Christians when we think about some of the injustices that are happening in this world? Yeah, I read that many of the people coming up from the southern border wear these different bands on their wrists. You know what that signifies? How much they owe the cartels, how much they have to work off. And I'm telling you that the human trafficking that is going on down the southern border, we're pretty far removed from it. We have really no idea of the tyranny that those drug cartels are putting on people to get them into this country. Are we moved at all by that? Women forced into forced prostitution. I'm just telling you, we live in a sanitized life oftentimes, or we just don't want to know about it. And I don't know that we need to pick up the banner for every social crusade that comes through. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if we're never moved by the plight of others that are truly being oppressed, then we need to do a checkup and find out why our heart is so hard. Can I remind you that our Lord was moved with compassion when he saw others that were struggling? Matthew 9:36 reminds us when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But on the other hand, how did Jesus respond to the oppressors of his day? I think about Luke chapter 19, verses 45 and 46. It says, he, that's the Lord Jesus, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I just want to stop for a second and say, how do we react? Do we have any reaction? Do we care about how our fellow man is treated? Now, our highest objective is to propagate the gospel. I want you to understand that. But we still live in a wonderful place where we can have the opportunity to vote people in, vote them out. We can have a say on the laws of our land. We can do something. But I think oftentimes we come to the same conclusion that Solomon comes to, just frustration. Just frustration. Oh, nothing can ever, nothing, I can't change anything. I read a true story of a young lady. The article said her name was Lana. I don't think that was her name, but she was a 19-year-old Egyptian girl who was raised in a devout Muslim home. Now, Lana had always been taught to despise Christianity, to hate it. But one day, a friend from school invited her to listen to a radio program, which when she listened to it, she heard the gospel. Lana began to wonder whether Jesus Christ was truly God or whether he was just a messenger that God had sent, as she had always been told. And as she began to read her Bible, she came to the clear conviction that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But when Lana accepted Jesus as her Savior, she was attacked by her own family. Her father beat her. Her mother would not allow her to sit with the family at meals. And eventually, they declared that Lana was as good as dead to them. But even after they threw her out of their house, they continued to persecute her. She was kidnapped. She was beaten until she was unconscious. This is what Solomon is talking about, the persecution or the oppression that we see under the sun. And oftentimes we are powerless to do anything about it. So how should we respond? Where does this kind of suffering fit into our theology, our idea about who God is, and if he's a good God, how can this happen? Well, the writer here, Solomon, answers the problem of injustice. Look at verse 17. He said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Here we see Solomon applying a biblical truth to the situation at hand. Everything up till now has been under the sun. We saw a little glimpse of him recognizing God, but here he stops and says, listen, there is going to be a day where God judges the righteous and he's going to judge the wicked. And so he takes the spiritual principle that he taught earlier in chapter 3 in verse 1 when he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. He's saying, listen, there is going to be a time for judgment. And so if there's going to be a season for every purpose under heaven, then there must be a time for that judgment, that justice. So, rather than simply just getting frustrated or angry or sad about all the oppression that we might see in the world, one of the things Christians can do is trust God to make things right, that He is the ultimate judge. Now, when I say that, it sounds like, well, you're just kicking the can down the road. You don't have to do anything about it. And that's not what I'm saying. I mean, if it's within our power to be able to do something, then I believe we should. But there's often times where we can't do anything. All we hear is, you can go out and read some of the stories in the Voice of the Martyrs. And sometimes it is just heartbreaking about what somebody is going through, a story like Lana. And so whether you're a father or a mother or a church member or even a pastor, I mentioned earlier, even as an American citizen, we're called to do what is right in the home, in the church, and in our society. But there's going to be times where even our best effort, the best effort that we could ever bring forth is not going to make changes. So where does that leave us then? There's still going to be murder. There's still going to be corruption. See, our confidence isn't in the social structure or the systems that we have in place. Where is it? It should be in God. God has promised a day when He is going to judge the world. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead." Do you believe that there's going to be a day of judgment where people are going to be judged for their work or for their sin? Yeah, there's going to be two different judgments. The first is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, that'll be the only judgment you go to. But you won't be judged on your sin. You'll be judged on your work, what you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be judged on how you lived the life that He has given you. Whether or not that you are going to serve Him with your life. Whether or not you followed what He wanted you to do with your life. You understand that it's not something you can escape. It's not something you can step out of. You just can't step out of line and say, well, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to talk about my life with the Lord. Now, listen, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged on your sin. Your sin has been taken care of at Calvary. Praise the Lord for that. That means that whatever sin you have has been covered by the blood of Christ, but we are still responsible then to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. If you had to stop and say, what would the Lord say about my life tonight? You know, we all want to see or hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it's kind of like when you ask a young person to maybe your kid, you're teaching him how to work, having them wash your car or something like that, and you're washing it with them, and you say, "I'm going to come back in just a little bit." And you come back, and they haven't gotten anything washed at all. Maybe they're wet and soapy, but the car's not any cleaner than when you left. But you know what they still want to hear? "Well done." But just like a young person would be really confused to really believe that, sometimes I think we're confused. We're misled to think that we can live our own lives and kind of put God on the side and still expect to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's going to be coming a day that God is going to judge his children. But there's also a day in which every person that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in judgment before God. The Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is a fearful judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I saith unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least, to the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall ye go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, it's not saying there that if you give a child a drink, or you give somebody something to eat, that is your ticket to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible is teaching. What this is saying is, much like James talks about, a faith without works is dead, this is saying, listen, when you are born again, you're going to have a desire to help those that are struggling. You're going to have a desire to be a blessing to those that are being oppressed. I hope that you live your life in view of both of those judgments. Even as a Christian, we ought to live in light of the Great White Throne Judgment, that time when lost people will be judged and be thrown and cast into the lake of fire. Why is that? Because it ought to motivate us then to be able to tell more people. We ought to live also in light of the judgment seat of Christ, remembering that God wants us to walk faithfully with Him. Let me ask you just a couple of questions about these few verses that we looked at. Would you say that you'll pray for those that are oppressed, that you know that are receiving the injustice of someone else in their lives? I mean, I can give you a couple of examples, even like it did. You think about those in other countries that are persecuted simply for becoming Christians, for accepting Christ. I think about, as I mentioned, those that are being trafficked down in the southern border. But it's not just the southern border. It's a problem all across this world. Maybe you need to ask yourself, is there something I can do to help someone I know that's being treated unjustly? I don't ever want to just say, well, we can't do anything else, we might as well pray. No, we ought to start with prayer and move forward with that. But if there's something other than that that the Lord would have us to do tangibly, what can we do? Maybe you say, well, am I in a position to oppress others? Am I treating them justly? The people that I come in contact with, the people that I hire to do a job, am I fair and just with them? Whatever it might be. And then let me ask you this question. Can you trust God to intervene when you can't do anything about it? Can you trust God's sovereignty to do what only He can do? That doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean we stop asking. But you know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God's given us promises that He sees those that are being oppressed. He understands their plight, and He has promised judgment. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to happen when we want it to, and it doesn't mean it's going to happen even in this life, but there will be coming a day where every person will stand before God. So let me finish with these last two questions. Which judgment will you be standing at? The Great White Throne Judgment? Without Christ? Without hope? He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If that's the case, all you need to do is simply receive the gift of salvation that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God through His Son. What a great, great promise. Or will you be standing at the judgment seat of Christ? That judgment that will look at your work for God to see whether or not you've redeemed the time for His glory. Listen, Solomon is concerned about justice. So is God. But so should the Christian. Why don't we take some time tonight?